so others may see the beauty and presence of your love. One that was blind, but now believe. Be here in my heart, flow through my blood, strengthen my soul and wash me clean. A living example of what your grace has done. Comfort and to be shelter for those who need your love. Breathe words to my lips, so I may speak, echo your truth and living word. Lord, make me all that I can be. I will walk beside you. Jesus, I give you my life. And when others seek to find you, may I be the light. Flow through my blood, strengthen my soul and wash me clean. Lord, make me all that I can be. Lord, please make me all that I can.
That was a beautiful, beautiful song. Now, would you take out your notes as we begin a new series entitled Spirit of Excellence? You know, they say that you communicate in three different ways. You can communicate, of course, through your words, the words that you speak, you communicate. And we do that. Another way you communicate is through your body language, or how you dress, how you, just your disposition of your hygiene, or how you wear your hair. You communicate. And it could be good or not so good. The other day there was this Halloween store, and there were some masks that I thought I saw in there. So I thought, oh, I'm going to buy one and scare my wife, Anna, you know, for Halloween. So I go into this store, and it wasn't a Halloween store. It was one of these gothic stores. And I thought, oh, no, I'm in the, you know, in this thing. And everybody that were customers in there looked like they had costumes on already. I thought, oh, this is not a Halloween store. This is like a Halloween all year long kind store. And I turned around to get out of there, and there was a guy with the biggest nose ring you ever saw in your life protruding out of his nostrils. And I thought, whoa. And he said, can I help you? I thought, no, not with that in there. You know? And I thought, you know, isn't it amazing how we communicate through just how we dress and stuff? And so we communicate through words, the way we are, our body language. And then the third is through our spirit. Now, let me ask you, of those three ways to communicate, words, body language, spirit, what do you think is the most important? It's your spirit. That's right. Your spirit. Now, your spirit is the disposition that you have in life. You kind of carry it around with you. And it's sort of the filter through which you see life. And it causes you to define life, define circumstances, define people. It's your spirit. It could be good or not so good. You can have a bitter spirit and it'll define life that way. You can have an insecure spirit. You can have an easily offendable spirit. You can have a defensive spirit. You can have a critical spirit. You can have a distrusting spirit. Do you understand how that will toxify everything you see? It's not really what's going on. It's how you see what's going on. That spirit's real important. Because on the other hand, you can have a spirit that's a gracious spirit, a trusting spirit, a spirit that is what the Bible calls excellent spirit. And that building an excellent spirit is so important to God that he actually embodies it in a person whose name is Daniel, and he dedicates a whole book of the Bible to that. He is defined by his spirit, and he's called someone who had an excellent spirit. Now, that doesn't come standard equipment. When you're born, you just don't have that as standard. It's optional. Although God wires us towards that, it's optional. You can choose, because you can choose to go either way. But your spirit is so important that it'll either motivate you or demotivate you. Just the fuel that you have. It sort of like fuels your life. Isn't that true? If you have a spirit that is a kind of a downward spirit, it will either cause you to either feel very resilient, or when you get knocked down, it will cause you to feel immediately rejected. It's that spirit inside. It'll be your greatest advocate, or it'll be your greatest adversary. It'll be your greatest friend, or it'll be your greatest enemy. It will cause you to move forward, or it'll cause you to be pushed backwards. And a lot of times we see it's circumstances and others when it's really our spirit. And that's why God says it's so incredibly important to build a spirit of excellence, that he put it as a whole book of the Bible. Daniel was that one. Now, he develops this spirit of excellence through some pretty tough times, through some suffering, through some valleys. But it's here in Daniel when the king wants to have an advisor that will help him to rule the known world at that time. And by the way, Daniel's spirit of excellence was so good that he serves four different kings. All of them were non-God-fearing men, but they vie for this one guy, Daniel. I want him to advise me. And in reality, it was Daniel that influenced the known world under four different kingdoms. He was that influential. Well, how did all of this happen? Well, let's see how he's defined. The king is looking for this person, and the queen says, I know just the one. Right at the top of our notes, let's read how she defines this one called Daniel. Let's read it. Go. The queen spoke, saying, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting of dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel. Would you underline excellent spirit? Excellent spirit. See, it doesn't happen by chance. But here's the cool thing about Daniel. Daniel, who is defined as one with an excellent spirit, leaves sort of clues behind for us to follow, almost like breadcrumb trails. And so that we're going to, over the series, take little snapshots and snippets of Daniel's life so that we can kind of learn from these clues as to how we can also build a spirit of excellence. Because it's people that have a spirit of excellence that God chooses to influence families, neighbors, communities, states, and nations. And so he's looking for those, and it'll do us well to build that kind of spirit. Well, when it says that he has an excellent spirit, what does that mean? Well, the word excellent spirit comes from a Hebrew word picture that talks about the topography of a land where sort of like, you know, the tectonic plates where under the earth, say, due to an earthquake, one of the plates just bang and cuts through the ground, and like the Rock of Gibraltar, it's a jutting rock that you can see at a distance. It marks the landscape. It is easily distinguishable. That is the word that they apply to Daniel's spirit. It was obvious. It was jutting. It was that which defined him. It wasn't just his skill or his competence. It was his spirit. And that's what made him so desirable to the kings, because they said, that's the man I want to influence me and our country. A spirit of excellence. Ah, that's what it is. Mm-hmm. In fact, it was so important to the kings that later on, when they're actually taking a look at this young Daniel growing up in Babylon, they define him as someone who's 10 times better than all of their astrologers or magicians, anybody else. This guy is better. He and his three roommates that were named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's read what the king says as he takes a look at them a little later on in verse chapter 1 and verse 20. Let's read it. Go. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Yeah, you see, when you develop a spirit of excellence, it's like everything gets better. Your family gets better. Your relationships get better. Job, even solving problems, everything just begins to increase. Why? Because you got the knowledge? No, that might help, but it's because you got the right spirit. Isn't that true? If you look at a problem with a bad spirit, that gets worse. If you look at it with the right spirit, there's faith available to you now. In fact, God designed us in such a way that that's the way we function the best. You see, when the Bible gives God a name like Jehovah Jireh, God our provider, Jehovah Rapha, God our healer, Jehovah Shalom, God our peace, when it talks about the names of God, it's saying this is the character of God. For example, it's God's character to bring peace. That's just how he is. When his presence shows up, there's peace. When God shows up, there's provision. When God shows up, there's a healing, an environment to heal. That's just how he is. And in Psalms chapter 8 and verse 9, it gives us another quality of the names of God. Let's read about his name here as listed in Psalm 8 and verse 9. Go. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So if God's name is excellent, that means we serve what kind of a God? An excellent God. Now watch this. If God created us in his image, he desires us to be what kind of a people? Yeah, an excellent people. That's how he created us. And so he's saying, that's what I want you to be. Well, this Daniel, how did he come onto the scene? The year is 586 BC. Jerusalem. Jerusalem is attacked by one of the kings from the north, the Chaldean area. And in the middle of Chaldea is a city named Babylon. That's the capital. Now, this Babylonian king's name is Nebuchadnezzar. He decides, I'm going to rule all of this landmass, even down to the Sinai, which includes Israel. He sends his army down. They conquer city after city. They get to the capital of Israel, Jerusalem, and they take the city. Now, some armies will come and wipe out your city, destroy everything, and burn it. But Jerusalem had history to it as a holy city. So this is how they overtake the city. It's not by burning it. Watch this. It's really interesting. This is how they're going to overcome or conquer the city. They do it by diluting the identity of the people. Yeah, here's how they do it. They take the best of the Jerusalemites, all of the young men and women, the best of them, the most intelligent, the one with the greatest potential, the ones that are the best looking, basically took all the Portuguese out of Jerusalem. Should be obvious. They takes all of these and they deport them to Babylon, all the best. So there's now this puka left in Jerusalem. And to fill that hole, they take Babylonians and they put them in places of teaching, government, officers, etc. So the people in Jerusalem, the ones that are left behind, are now being ruled by Babylonians, taught by Babylonians. They're going to learn the Babylonian language. They're going to be under Babylonian rule, regulation. Their clothing, their foods, everything is going to become Babylonian. So pretty soon, they're no longer Jewish. They are what? Babylonians in this city called Jerusalem. It's a Babylonian city. And the smart ones, the sharp ones, the bright ones, they go up to Babylon and they are taught in the king's ways. They start to wear Babylonian clothes. They eat Babylonian food. Hopefully they'll be introduced to a Babylonian wife or a Babylonian husband. So pretty soon they have half Babylonian kids. And when they come back to Jerusalem, they don't come back as Jews. They come back as Babylonians, you see. So what they choose to do, they try to do, is they destroy or dilute the identity of the Jewish people. So that now they're Babylonian. That way they save the city, but it's no longer Jewish. Well, Daniel was one of those that were taken up and deported to Babylon, along with his three roommates, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But that wasn't their names in the beginning. You see, those are Babylonian names. They change your identity by changing your name. Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's Hebrew names was Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. But they changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they're trying to change their identities, you see. Now, they're going to try to get him to wear Babylonian clothes and become Babylonian. And Daniel, with his gracious spirit, asks permission of the commander and says, you know, I can't do that. I serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I can't change that. That's who I am. That's my identity. The commander says, the king said you guys have to change. So you got to eat the Babylonian foods. He says, you know, I eat kosher foods. Well, we don't have kosher. Then just feed me vegetables and water. But if I feed you vegetables and water, the commander says, you're going to get skinny and emaciated. And the king is going to hold me accountable for you looking ugly. And so Daniel says, I tell you what, just feed me vegetables and water. And you test me after 10 days. Me and my three roommates. And if we're skinnier, then okay, we'll submit to appropriate punishment. But I tell you what, why don't you test us and give us 10 days and see? Commander said, shoots, cuz, that sounds good. And so he tests them for 10 days. And after 10 days, these guys are better fit. They look sharper. Everything's better. And the commander said, okay. Now Daniel becomes one known with a spirit of excellence. And later on, he begins to influence the whole nation. Now, what are some of these clues that Daniel leaves behind that will help us to be in that same fashion so that we can develop a spirit of excellence? We're going to take a look at a few snapshots. And the first is found right here at the beginning, and that is this. Daniel had to make a decision, didn't he, of who he was going to identify with. Because, and it's not just about Daniel, it's about you and me. Because we live in a society where your identity is being pulled. Be like the world, be like your friends, be like this. Oh, all the kids are doing it like this. They're all dressing like Britney Spears. You need to do the same thing. Let's do all of that. And your identity is getting pulled back and forth. This is not just about Daniel, it's about us. So what's the first step in developing a spirit of excellence that transcends the trends, goes beyond all of the things that passes, comes and goes? What is it that we can do to develop a spirit of excellence? Here's the first step. Would you write it in your notes? Number one, you got to decide once and for all to identify with God. Decide once and for all to identify with God. That's what Daniel had to do. He said, I identify with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's just how I am. That's me. And you know what? People began to respect him for that. Let's read what it says here, Daniel 1:8. Go. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Would you underline made up his mind? And it really has less to do with diet, but it's more so that Daniel said, I know who I'm identifying with. You see, every single one of us will come to a point in our lives where we have to choose who we're going to identify with once and for all. You're going to come to that. And as you choose to identify with the Lord, you're going to say, I'm going to date, but I'm going to do it God's way because I identify with God. I'm going to raise a family, but I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to identify with God. You see, if you're ambivalent and you don't know which way to go, it's like all of hell comes upon you to distract you and to tempt you, because it's like the devil is looking for people who don't know which way to identify. And when you're that ambivalent, you are weak, you're neutral, and you can get pushed in any direction. But once you put your life in gear and you know the direction you're going, it's like everybody pulls in with you. But boy, when the devil sees that you're, I don't know who to identify with, you got to make up your mind once and for all, I'm going to identify with God. Because if you're not sure, whoo, it gets tough. And you won't influence anybody. People are looking for those with direction today. Because you look at society, they're directionless. And if there's anyone that should know direction, it should be those who know God. And they're waiting. But if you don't know, then they won't know either. How are we going to influence them? Starts with us making up our mind once and for all, we're going to identify with God. Then influence starts. Then it starts to develop a spirit of excellence. Otherwise, your friend will say, hey, let's go fishing this Sunday. Well, cannot. How come? Oh, I got something to do. What? Sunday, yeah? Yeah, what are you going to do? Nothing but something. Well, what? Where are you going? Church. Where?
Church.
Church? You going to church?
Yeah, sorry, yeah, sorry.
How can you go to church?
My wife forced me for... Oh.
And then they, oh, you stupid, and they'll give you all kinds of trouble. You got to choose once and for all who you can identify with. Hey, you going fishing this Sunday? No, where are you going? Church. Church? Yeah, I'll go to church. Man, change my life. It'll change yours, too. Man, God does great things there. Really? Yeah. Oh, okay, I'll let go with you then. Isn't that right? Yeah, I tell you, nobody wants to be around people without direction. I mean, I get on planes. I still don't know anything about aerodynamics and how it gets that tonnage of metal off the ground. But I tell you, if I know that pilot has direction, relaxes me. Isn't that right? I don't know how this thing moves, but I'll sit down and I'll hear the guy come over the loudspeaker. Hi, this is Captain Jones of Flight 421. We're going to be taking off in about 2.5 minutes. We'll be taking off in a south-southeasterly position. We'll be cruising at an altitude of 32,000 feet. When we arrive in Los Angeles, it'll be 4 hours, 57 minutes. It'll be 72 degrees, a little smoggy, but nice again. Captain Jones of Flight 421, relax. We'll have a nice flight. I think, whoa, that bugger knows where he's going. Isn't that right? I relax. I tell you, no way if the guy doesn't know where he's going.
Hello, it's Captain Jones. I don't know where I'm going, but sometime today we're going to take off. But before we go, like to wherever, I'm going to bust my grandma's house in Molokai. But I tell you, before we run out of gas, we're going to land someplace, Midway Island, any place like that. But
I tell you, I'm off that plane. Yeah. You don't want to be around people that don't have direction. And I tell you, really, people in this world are looking for those with direction. If there should be anybody that knows, it should be those who know the Lord. And so they're waiting. So Daniel had to make that choice. Otherwise, we'll be like the children of Israel, where God, it only took God a moment to get the children of Israel out of Egypt, but then it took God a lifetime to get Egypt out of the children of Israel, because it was in their spirits, you see. It's like God slammed the door on Egypt, and the children of Israel spent the rest of their life peeping back through the peephole. And the Lord said, no, come on, you got to have direction. But you see, if we're considering, maybe, oh, this way, well, maybe, as soon as you're thinking about other options, you're in trouble. Guess what's happening? You're getting ready to get tempted. Let's read the scripture and you'll see in Hebrews 11:15. Go. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have opportunity to... Ah, you know what it's saying? If you're thinking about, oh, you're going to have opportunity to return. So the Lord is saying, decide once and for all and you'll take away the devil's opportunity to tempt you. Isn't that cool? Daniel did. We have to make a decision once and for all. I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And the Lord's saying, that's the first step of developing a spirit of confidence, of direction, of excellence. Without that, you'll never start. You say, but Wayne, you know, the devil does distract you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. And you're going to get worn down. Yeah, there's times, you know, I lose some of my identity. I forget I'm a pastor. Really, you get worn down too? Yeah, especially on the freeway. Yeah, I kind of lose who I am. I forget. I mean, in fact, it happened like 3 weeks ago. I was speaking at the Leeward grand opening. It was a Saturday night. It was a grand opening. And so I had to get there. It was 1 hour, and I'd be speaking. So I'm on the freeway, and it's just jam-packed. And it's stop, go, stop, go, stop, go. I stopped. The guy behind me kept going. Bang, hit the back of my car. Just crimped my muffler underneath and messed up my back bumper. And I stopped the car. Oh, no. And so I go out, and this guy comes out, and he's mad, and he's saying words of describing what's going on that I can't explain to you or repeat. And I, oh, no, do we wait for the police to come, file a police report? You know, you stop the whole freeway when that happens. And you wait for like 2 days for the police to get there. And by that time, everybody's mad at you. And so I said, oh, no, and the police can't even get here if they wanted to. You got to be let down by a helicopter or something because it's just packed freeway. So I said to the guy, hey, listen, you know, you ran into me. Yeah, sorry. So I said, I tell you what, why don't you put your name and address, phone number, and get your insurance and the name of the insurance. Write it down. I will do the same, and we'll just keep going. And the next time we stop, we'll trade so that we don't stop this whole freeway here. Okay. So we start going again. The next time we stop, I run back there, give him my information. He gives me his. So I said, I can contact you on the cell phone. Yep. So I get in my car, and as we're driving, I'm talking to him on the phone. So I'm saying, well, I'll see if I can get an estimate on it, you know, how much it'll cost, and then if you'll be willing to pay for it. He said, don't tell my insurance company, but don't tell. I said, why? He said, because I have like $1,000 deductible, and I want to make my insurance go way up. So I said, okay, let me see what I can do and see if I can fix that, and I'll keep it as low as I can. Oh, thanks. So anyway, we go, and I speak, and I get a friend who's got a torch, and he heats up the muffler pipe and bends it back. And I do a lot of that myself just to keep the cost down. And what would have been $1,600 came down to $400 with just some painting and a few fixing things. So I'm real excited, and I call him back, and I said, hey, I'm the guy that, you know, we had the accident on the freeway. Oh, yeah. I said, well, I brought it down from like $1,600, so it's down to $400, and that's just for paint and fixing up the bumper. So if you could just send me a check for $400. He said, oh, you know, I don't make that much money, but, you know. I said, hey, it's $1,600. I brought it down to $400. I did a lot of that work myself to help you. He said, yeah, but you know, my paycheck, not that much. So I said, yeah, but it's your responsibility. So I don't know if I can pay, but I said, what about just like installments? You know, I'm trying to be real gracious to the guy. Just like $100 a year or something, you know? Could you... I don't know. I got to look at my paycheck, how much I get in my paycheck. I said, could you do that then and then kind of let me know? He said, okay, let me look. I'll call you tomorrow. I said, okay. Click. I haven't heard from him since. And I thought, Lord, you ask me to be gracious, and then they take advantage. I kind of lose it that I'm a pastor, you know. Isn't that right? I want to call him, hey, ugly. Who this? This is your worst nightmare. That's who this is. You just think you broke. When I pile suing you, you're going to be so broke you won't have enough money to pay attention. I thought, golly, who is this guy? And I thought, you know, so yeah, do you get worn down sometime? Yeah, I do. So what do you do? What's the answer? Would you write in your next bullet there? Write in your bullet. What's the answer? Sue the bugger. No. Sorry. No, just joking. No. Renew your identity often. Renew your identity often. Isn't it true, though? Because if you give in to your impulses, you know what's going to happen as you do that again, again, and again, and again, just incrementally? Listen carefully. There's going to be one morning you're going to get up and look in the mirror, and you're going to hate the person you see. You're going to say, I have become somebody I don't like. And that happens a lot. Well, how did I get that way? How did I become someone like that in my family, that to my kids? And that's not how I want to be, but I've become that. What's the antidote to that? Renew your identity often, which means we've got to come back before the Lord. Because you see, you get worn down. And that's what the enemy wants to do, is to wear you down. Because when you do, you get vulnerable to his distractions. And he pulls you into doing something that causes your identity to get soiled. And he watches for those so that he can wear you down. In fact, let's read this next scripture. It's out of Daniel 7:25. And let's read what it's saying about the enemy of our souls and what he's trying to do, his strategy. Go. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. Would you underline wear down the saints? That word or that phrase, wear down the saints, comes from an ancient word picture of an old coin, like a minted $20 gold piece. Usually it'd have the emperor's inscription or picture on it or image on it, or the king's image. And what they would do is they would trade that in merchandising. But at that time, the worth of that coin was determined by the weight of gold that was inherent in that coin. And they'd actually weigh it. If there's 10 ounces of gold, then it's worth, let's just say, $20 gold piece. So it has to have a certain amount of weight in there, or let's say 5 ounces of gold. Now, if just by use and commerce and trading, merchandising, just by changing hands, what happens is that gold coin gets worn down. And if a merchant looks at it and the image is worn down, it tells him that there's not as much gold in the coin as used to be. So what they would do, instead of just taking it by face value, because if, you know, we have like a 50-cent piece, it doesn't matter if it's worn down, it's still worth 50 cents. But in those days, if it was worn down, it wasn't worth 20 bucks. It's probably worth 16 or 17 because of the loss of gold through being worn down in use. So they would put it on scales and they would put a 5 ounce weight there and they would check and see, is it 5 ounces or less? Ah, it's only 4 ounces. Okay, you owe me $4 more. It's a $20 gold piece, but it's only $16 because it's worn down. And so therefore, it is worth less than it really is. It is valued less than what it really is. Well, in the same way, you will get worn down, not because someone is defacing that coin or defacing you, just by reason of life. Mom, you have 3 kids, 2 kids, you're a single mom, you're going to get worn down. And that image of the king that was once minted on your heart gets worn, and you feel worth less than what you really are some days. Dad, because of the anxiety or the stress of work, and you're not making what you want to make, and you have to be away from your family. Again, not because you're insidious, evil, or someone defaced you. It's just by reason of life, you get worn down. And that image of the king is no longer seen. And people don't see that, and you don't either. And you feel worthless as a dad, valueless, and you don't feel like you're really making a difference. And when the devil sees that, he comes and he says to you, you're not worth that much. God isn't taking care of you. You really aren't that special to him. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints. That is why we need to renew our identity often. That's why we need to remint, as it were, who we are. One of the ways is when we come here on the weekends and we worship God. Boy, I tell you, when you come on the weekends, it's not just singing nice religious songs. No, you're standing before the Lord and you're proclaiming words of truth, who you are and who he is. And you know, at the end of worship, it's like the Lord has just reached down and reminted his image again in you. And you walk away sensing, I am loved. God is good. He can do all things. Another way is when you're doing devotions. And as you sit before the feet of the Lord and you're listening to his word and he speaks to you, you know what he's doing? He's reminting his image again on you, mom. He's reminting his image again on you, sister, brother, dad, student. But you see what will happen sometimes, the world will pull us with anxieties and responsibilities. And then we start to feel worthless. And then you know what we do? We say, I can't go to church because I'm too busy. I can't do devotion because I'm too busy. And the devil just laughs with glee because the very reminting process you are abandoning to even get worn out more. And that is why it's so important for you, when those things come against you, to stay doing what God has called you to do. That happened with Daniel. Some men came around and said to the king, "Hey, king, let's do this. Let's say that if you paid allegiance to anybody else besides the king for 1 month, let's throw him in the lion's den. How's that?" The king says, "Oh, that sounds cool." So listen to what happens. Does that cause Daniel to bail out from what he was doing, his devotions or his time of worship? Watch this. Let's read the scripture together. Daniel 6:10. Go. "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he continued to pray on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing." Yeah, you see, there's going to be times you're going to get pulled by work or the world, and you'll say, "I don't have time for devotions or church." You stand against that and say, "Wait a minute, I'm going to decide once and for all who I'm going to identify with." And there's going to be times I'll get worn out, but I'm going to come back and re-mint his image in me. I can't stop doing that. I must actually increase it so that I know what I'm worth in the eyes of the Lord. And Daniel leaves that as clues as to how to build a spirit of excellence. But you say, "Wayne, you know, gosh, that's a lot of suffering that he goes through." Mm-hmm. There's some suffering like Job went through. Mm-hmm. Why does God allow us to go through suffering? Does he just want to rain on our parade? Is that it? No. Why then? Because God knows that sometimes the only way he can deposit lessons into our heart is first he has to prepare our hearts. It's like hard soil, and putting seed on hard soil doesn't go anywhere. So God knows that the seed of these lessons that'll build the spirit of excellence to determine your future and give you fruitfulness in the future, that seed has to go into your heart. But he looks and he says, it's too hard, not prepared. So listen carefully. This is what God does. He always prepares the student before he deposits the lesson. And sometimes the greatest classroom is a classroom of suffering. So he looks at the ground, and it's a little hard, and God says, "I know this may hurt a little." He goes, bang, and he starts breaking up the fallow ground. Why do we have to go through suffering? Because he wants to plant seed. Isn't it true when you're going through suffering, that's when your heart opens to God? Isn't that right? You're on the dentist chair, and that's when I confess all my sins, everything. Yeah. You're on the gurney going into the operating table. You're really open to what God has to say. Some time ago, I was feeling nauseous and there's some acid in my stomach, and I thought, uh-oh. And I went to the doctor, and the doctor really encouraged me by saying, "We better do a cancer test." So I thought, oh, no. Well, they take some blood, and when they do a cancer test to see if there's cancer, it's like the results don't come back in 15 minutes. It's like 3 days. Do you know during those 3 days, it's like you're in purgatory? Because you don't know. Is it going to come back positive, negative? And it's during those 3 days, you just cry out to God, "I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die." And then you say, "God, isn't it true?" Then you say, "God, what do you want me to do? Anything, anything." And then he starts talking to you. "Wayne, I want you to be nicer to this person. Wayne, I want you to..." "Yeah, Lord, I will. And for 3 days, like, I'm the nicest guy, you know. I love you. And then the tests come back negative, and then what do? We revert back to our old ways, right? I hate you. And then you know what God is saying? No. You know the reason I softened your heart was so that I can plant some seeds deep inside of you. Now, when I give you back my favor and compassion, listen, don't forget the lessons. Don't vomit them back out. Keep them. Why do you think I softened the soil? Because I know that those lessons are absolutely crucial to develop a spirit of excellence for your tomorrows. So that you'll influence your children, influence your friends, influence your school, influence your state and your nation. And you see, one of the things Daniel did to develop a spirit of excellence, would you write in number 2, is that he trusted in, or he asks us, trust in and accept God's ways. Trust in and accept God's ways. Because sometimes we say, "Lord, why am I suffering?" The Lord says, just trust and accept. Because I'll give you compassion. I'll bring you through. Let's read the next scripture. Go. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. The Lord can do that. But until he does, he's going to teach us some lessons. And here's the cool thing about Daniel. Even though he was going through some tough times, would you write in the next bullet, Daniel maintained a gracious spirit. Even after God restored compassion, he kept gracious. During suffering, he stayed gracious. In fact, that's almost like the barometer of how much I'm trusting in God. Because if I stop trusting in God, I bite everybody's heads off, you know. And the Lord is saying, do you trust me? No, that's why I'm biting her head off. That's why I'm getting mad at me. The Lord said, no, if you keep gracious in spirit, that's a sign that you're still trusting me. Because you're gracious, because I trust God. And Daniel maintained, in fact, even in the midst of when he could have gotten mad at the commander, because I'm a Hebrew, he actually submitted. Let's read the scripture right above it in Daniel 1:8b. Ready? Go. He sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. See, Daniel stayed gracious. One of the neat things about people who have an excellent spirit is even when they're under pressure, God's tilling their soil. Even though there's pain, they remain gracious. Why? Because I trust in God's ways and I accept his ways. Is it easy? Nope. Nope. But I trust him. Oh, so you're not going by how you feel? Nope. I'm going by what I know. And I know that my God is worthy. Ah, so it's your spirit that's developing. I hope. And now here's the toughest step of all, and this is the third one. And I don't like this one, but here it is. If you're going to allow God to develop a spirit of excellence, you just like Daniel have to. Here it is. This is the toughest. Number three, you got to be willing to be tested. Ouch. You got to be willing to be tested. Oh, I don't like that. And I didn't say tempted, I said tested. God doesn't tempt. James says, God doesn't tempt anyone. But he tests you. It's sort of like a carpenter that just built like this podium here. And he wants to give it as a gift. And so the first thing he's going to do is he's going to test it when he's done with it. He's going to put pressure on it. What? Pressure on it. Why? To destroy it? No. So that he can certify after it withstands the pressure, he certifies it and says, this baby is good. It's now worthy to give as a gift. No, see, to tempt means to keep pressure on it until it is destroyed. No, that's not God's desire. He'll put pressure on you, but not in any way to destroy you, but to certify you. So he'll say, good, certified, pass the test. The what? The test. Yeah, you see, we got to be willing to be tested, and that's exactly what Daniel invited. Let's read what it says in Daniel 1:12. Go. Please test your servants for 10 days. Then let us be given some vegetables and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence. So he listened to them and... Yeah, now watch this. When your faith has been given to you, your faith is going to get tested. There's some pressure going to be put on it. But out of that pressure, boop, comes a little bit more patience. He puts pressure, boop, a little bit more compassion. Because I get pressured. I said, no, wait a minute. No, everybody's hurting. I'm just going to be compassionate. I'm going to be more understanding. Boop. Yeah, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to wait on God. Boop. Now, pretty soon, you have a better attitude. You have a little bit more compassion, a little more patience, a little bit more insight, a little bit more depth. Now, watch this. You see those character qualities that were produced when the faith was tested? You see that right here? This is the stuff a spirit of excellence is made out of. How did you develop that? My faith got tested. You know what the Bible says? It's not your faith. It's the proof of your faith that's more precious than gold to God. Because there's some people that have faith, but it hasn't helped them at all. There's others, their faith has been tested. And when it gets tested, then only after, not before, after it gets tested, it produces character quality. That's the ingredients of a spirit of excellence. Let's read what it says here in the next scripture. Go. That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see what it's saying? It's not your faith. It's sort of like this. What has your faith produced in you, sir? What has your faith produced in you, sister? Am I any better today because of my faith? Has it produced anything? Am I more patient today because of my faith? Do I have a better attitude? Do I have a better outlook? Do I have more compassion? Do I have a wiser sense about me because of my faith? Yeah. Yeah, I'm a little wiser and I have a better attitude, a little more compassionate, a little more patient. Good. You see that, Wayne? Uh-huh. That's what is more precious than gold. The proof of your faith. And that's the stuff that a spirit of excellence is made out of. Where did that come from? Faith that was what? Tested. I don't like to be tested, but you know what? If it produces the stuff that's more precious than anything else, then search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there's any wicked way in me. That's what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 139. Do you see? Because if that's what it produces, then you go for it. And if there's anything that needs to be changed, then I want to change it. Because, Lord, I want to develop a spirit of excellence, and that's the stuff the spirit of excellence will be made out of. So go ahead. You got to be willing to be tested. Let me tell you a story when that happened to me. I play racquetball, and more then than now. And I joined this racquetball club, and there was a kind of an informal group that played Monday, Wednesday, and Fridays at 5 in the morning. And so I was there one morning. They said, hey, join our group. We play every Monday, Wednesday, Friday. So I said, oh, great, I'll come. And the first game I played with them, though, I knew they didn't go to church. I just knew because the way they described and defined it when they missed a shot or someone got in front of them and the names they would call each other, I knew it wasn't a Christian hymnal that they got those words out of. Well, this was like the norm, and they would just paint the, you know, place blue with these words. Every other word is this and that. And after a while, you know, and they didn't know I was a pastor, and I didn't tell them, and I just kept playing. And, you know, after a while, you almost want to fall into that same vocabulary system because it's like that's what everybody's saying. So when you miss a shot, you know, and so I thought, no, I'm fine. Well, this went on for like 3 months, and just every time I met with them, it was just like that. And I thought, it's all right, no big deal. And so I kept playing. Well, one day, I was in the court early in the morning, and the ball came, and whap, and I hit a shot to kind of get behind me, and as I hit it, and I'm waiting like this to let the other guy hit it so I could respond, and this guy behind me is a big guy, and he wound up and hit that ball as hard as he could and nailed me in the lower back, right above my bottom. Boom. And you know, when it hits that hard, it's like you can't breathe. Just knocks the wind right out of you. Bam. Oh. And just then, all the words that they'd been saying that was in my memory started to move towards my speech pattern, you know. Oh, and I turned around and I looked at that guy and I said, that hurt. Oh, man, that hurt. Oh, because I wanted to say the words they do because, you know, it's like, must make them feel better, and I wanted to feel better real fast. Man, I put, you know, an ice pack on it, and I sat down, and then it kind of calmed down. So we were done playing. This guy, we were drinking coffee, and he said, yeah, sorry. I said, no problem. Not your fault. No, it's no big deal. It'll heal. No problem. Yeah, I can get another prosthetic leg. It's okay. No problem, yeah. And so anything, it calmed down. We were drinking coffee, and he turns to me out of the blue, and he said, I've been watching you on TV, you know. And the first thing I wanted to say was, you turkey. Why didn't you tell me that a month ago? You know, so I'd be good. So I said, you've been watching for how long? He said, a month and a half or so. So I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, how come you didn't tell me? Because I didn't know that you knew I was a pastor. So how come you didn't tell me? And this is what he said. I was watching you. That's when I wanted to hit him with a racquetball right there. But you know, then it's like he listened, and it was about 5 weeks later he ended up in church. They started to come before he left and moved to the mainland. But he started to come. He started asking all these questions, and God allowed me just to plant seeds. And I thought, you know what? That didn't happen until my faith was tested. It happened after. It's after then the influence begins, not before. And I thought, Lord, if Daniel influenced, then it came because his faith was proven. It's not easy, but if that's the way it starts, I got family I want to influence. I got some brothers I want to influence. I have some cousins that live here on the island I want to influence. So do you. God says, well, that's how I created you, with the spirit of excellence. But the stuff that that spirit is made out of is going to come from the faith that's tested. Boop, 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 boop. It produces this. Now is the ingredients for spirit of excellence. Now the influence begins. Daniel leaves these clues behind. And he says, if you'll follow those breadcrumb trails, you'll be a people that God will document. And my prayer and heart is that in God's heavenly roll, all our names will be there. And next to it will all be a certification mark where God says, these are the people that have a spirit of excellence. They're about to influence Hawaii and the nations beyond. Isn't that what we want? Let's ask him for that. He'll do it. He'll do it. Yeah. Let's stand together. Thank you. Let's bow our heads as we conclude in prayer. Now, you might be a person here that has come to know the Lord, but you would have to admit along with me, say, Lord, you know, my spirit is a long ways from that measurement of excellence. I got a lot to learn. But I'm willing, God. I'm willing. If you will speak, your servant will listen. If you got to kind of work up the ground a little bit, okay. All right. Because I got one chance on this earth to live for you. And I don't want to miss it. And I trust you more and more every single day. And I accept your ways. And I know that every move you make in my life will be for my good. Because there's no one more gracious and compassionate and loving than you are. Lord, I trust you. So, Lord, I'm open. If you will speak, I will listen. If you will lead, I will follow, so that my spirit will be changed and become a spirit of excellence. If that's your prayer, would you raise a hand along with me and let's just say, yeah, Lord, that's my heart and my desire. Yeah, yeah. You can put your hands down. If you're someone here and you've never opened your heart to Jesus, I want you to know that the developing of a spirit of excellence does not start with a philosophy or a technique or program. It starts with just allowing the Lord to touch your heart. But you've got to give him permission to do that and enter. And that's what it means when we say to open your heart to Jesus Christ, to accept him as Lord and Savior. And in exchange, we give him our past and say, Lord, would you forgive us for our sins? We lay our rejection of him at the foot of the cross. And we say, Lord, we choose now, changing our minds to follow you. And that's the word for repentance. You know what it means? It just means change your mind. Lord, I want to change my mind about you and repent. Turn from my sins and turn to you. Come into my heart and lead me. I will follow. And when you make that decision, it's like the Lord is knocking at the door of your heart because you've got to open the door. He won't force himself in. And that's exactly what Revelation says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens a door, I'll come in. But we have to invite him in. If you've never invited him in, please do so today. It'll be the most eternal decision you'll ever make. If you say, yeah, that's me. God knows I need forgiveness. And Lord, I need a new beginning. Would you come into my heart and make me new? If that's you, would you raise a hand? And doing so, you're saying yes. Yeah, okay. Yeah, yeah, okay. You too, yeah. Yeah, all right. I'm going to ask you if you would reach out and take a hold of the person's hand next to you. And we're going to pray a prayer. If this is the first time you've prayed this prayer, there's a table outside called the Connections Table. Go there and say, I said yes to Jesus to receive him as Lord and Savior. They'll give you a follow-up packet. In it is a Bible and some follow-up material to help you in your first few steps with Jesus. It'll help you so much. Others of you that if you've not been baptized before, meet us out at 3:00 at Magic Island. That is a decision you make, like once and for all. I'm going to follow the Lord. I've decided to identify with him. That's a powerful statement you're making. I'm going to die to the old.
and I'm going to follow him. And that's at 3 o'clock. But those of you that this is your first time, pray this prayer with all your heart. I'll give you the words, you add the heart. And if you've already prayed this prayer, even 50 times before, pray it again, because now is a time to renew our identity and allow him to remint his image on us. So let's all pray this prayer together in closing. Then we'll sing our last song. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came and you died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. I turn from my sins and I turn to you, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Change me and make me new. I will follow you. So once and for all, I make this decision so that everyone can hear, so I can hear, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, that's a cry of our heart. Thank you so much for receiving us. We will follow you. Build in us a spirit of excellence. We say yes to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congratulate these who made that decision.